So now tonight, I'm going to share some things concerning fatherhood. We're going to talk about, I would use as a subject, to know God as Father. To know God as Father would be the title, because that in of itself is important, that we know Him. We might have known Him to a degree as God, but then taking another step, moving towards spiritual intimacy, is to come to that place of knowing God of all creation, the God who is over all the universes, the God who is before the beginning and will be there after the end, that this is the God that we, as His children, can call Him Father. So in this, Lord, as we look into this, we realize what that does for us. What is the significance of knowing Him as Father? How are we affected as a result of knowing Him as Father? Because to know Him as Father, it produces for us a stabilizing force. Understand that life has its ups and downs, and we find ourselves going through many emotional waves. But in this, when we know God as Father, we can be stabilized. It produces stability, especially in these troubled times. We need stability. We need to be at a place where we can place the weight of our lives upon the one that we can trust. So I want you to turn as a beginning of our reading. We're going to start here in John chapter 8, verse 31. Let's begin there. John chapter 8 and verse 31. It says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed." Now He's speaking to those who were convinced by the message. These were the Jews. Understand, there were Jews that believed and there were some Jews that did not believe. I would say vice versa. There were many that did not believe, but there are few that did believe. He said they believed Him. This is what He said to them. He says, and I would look at this as the beginning of their journey of faith. This is what we are looking at. Because of the fact that they believed Him and was convinced of His message, this was the beginning of the journey of faith. They were yet to believe on Him. We talk about believing on Him. We believe on Him for salvation. But to believe Him, I would say, is the gateway into believing on Him. And then to believe in Him that we might participate with Him in His work. So now we see the three tiers. We see believing Him as result of being convinced that the message is true. That's the first tier, or level of belief. That's to believe Him, to believe Him. Then to believe in Him. We believe in Him so that now we're convinced we're convinced that the power of God and that which the Lord had provided through Him is sufficient for our salvation. But then there's another step that we're to take in this tier of faith, and that is believing on Him. And to believe on Him is convinced that not only is this message true, not only is it enough for salvation, but now that word that we receive can work in us and through us. So that now we can trust Him to do what He is capable of doing through us. And that's what we're talking about, the three tiers of levels of belief or faith, and of believing rather. So this is what He said. It is to activate the faith that's within us. He says, this is what He said, if you abide in My word. This is what Jesus said here in the 8th chapter of John. If you abide in My word. When He says abide in My word, He is saying set up residence in My word. Set up residence in My word. Let this become your dwelling place. Set up residence in My word. He says when you do that, you are My disciples indeed. That word indeed has a twofold meaning. We see it as being, we truly believe, we are absolutely convinced that He is who He said that He is. You are You are my disciples indeed. You are connected to him in order for that work to continue through you, but and you're willing to follow him. But then indeed also refers to the fact that the deeds, the activities that you engaged in, that you too will be engaged in that very same work. He says, now watch what he says here. Now we talk about three tiers of belief. He says, and when you move in that direction, and you shall know as a part of the household of faith, you shall know the truth. Now understand, we talk about knowing, we understand that to know is we could say to know a person because you've been introduced to them is one level of knowing them. I know you because I have met you for the very first time. But then now we move beyond just being introduced, but now you become acquainted. You know things about the individual. You become acquainted with them. And that's a deeper level of knowing. But then the deepest level of knowing is intimately involved. When you are intimately involved, as a man would know his wife or wife and her husband, he says, and that level of knowing is where you are joined together as one. So now he says that you shall know, in the Greek is epikonosis, you shall know the truth. That truth will not be a passing fancy. It would not just be something that you just merely were introduced to, that you saw it to a degree, you glanced at it, but now you've stared into it, you've looked into it, and that word has become life in you. It says, you're now a part of the household of faith. You shall know the truth. And he says, and the truth shall make you free. Now this word, when it says the truth shall make you free, it is really saying that the truth shall deliver you from bondage. That truth that you've come to know will be your deliverance. Now we talk about this deliverance that takes place as a result of this truth, is that that truth is constantly working in you. The truth that you've come to know is yet working in you, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of whatever you may be facing or encountering at that particular moment. The truth that you know, you won't become despondent because the situation appears as if it had not changed. But here's what you have come to know. We talk about epikonosis. You've come into that place of intimacy with him to the degree that you know that God's word is true and that God will not fail you. So you shall know the truth. And he says, and I like the way the scripture says, it says, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. The truth, this making you free is delivering you from bondage. It is getting you out of the situation that held you fast and bring you to the place of being delivered to that predestined end of freedom, freedom that you otherwise would never have enjoyed. Freedom as, now look at this word freedom now, when he talks about he shall make you free, it is a freedom as the journey as well as the destination. It shall make you free so that you can continue on the journey, because he says you shall, he says if you continue, that it takes faith to continue. It takes faith to continue. Continue in my word. What does it say? Now each day I'm trusting God for the continuation. So that's a part of the journey. But then I arrive at the destination that God would have me to arrive at. And it is the word of truth, because what has happened, that word of truth is really Jesus Christ. We begin to see the word of truth, Jesus Christ, who began to reveal himself as being the word of God and also carrying out the will of God. We see Christ, the word, we see him in word as well as in deed. So now, how does that affect us? It says, continuing in my word, you're my disciples indeed, you'll know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Free to serve as well as free to become. You're free to serve as well as free to become what the Father intended you to become. Whatever you intended for your life to become, God is able for that to develop within you as a result of your continuing in the word. And here's how you understand, it is becoming and doing. It's not one or the other, but it's both. You are becoming in the process of doing. But here's the difference. Your doing, your doing is given birth out of your becoming. So in other words, you're not just doing something, but whatever you're doing is coming out of the resources, out of the resources that reside within you. Because in this, your deeds are giving birth to what you really believe and what resides deep within your heart. Do you see that? Because now it's not just head knowledge, but it's heart knowledge. And now that which is produced as a result of spiritual intimacy is that you'll begin to see the works of God produced within your life like never before. Why is this important? See, because it's really, this is what happened. It is brought forth out of him. It is really him doing the work, but now he's doing the work through you. Do you see that? God is doing the work through you. It is, you're continuing in the word. Now, when he talks about this continuation, it's a result of being radically connected to the source of life as the branches are joined or connected to the vine. Now, when that happens, when the branches are connected to the vine, you know, we are the branches, he is the vine, we're the branches, there's a constant feeding and understand he continues to feed us that which comes from the vine. The vine feeds us. We're receiving the resource from the source. We're being resourced from the source. So as a result of that, there's a continual feeding that takes place. But here's something else too. As we're being fed, we are also, there's a continual growing. We continue to grow. So that's what God is doing. He continues to feed us that we may feed others. But while we're receiving from the vine, we're growing ourselves and producing fruit. Whatever we do, it is a fruit of our becoming. And that's what God is wanting us to understand. It is out of our becoming that we produce fruit. So it's the right connection, the right joining, so that the fruit of our lives will become that which others can feed from. Now, I like the scripture out of Psalm 37:3, where it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Listen to these words very carefully. It says, "Trust what? Put your confidence, whole confidence, in the Lord." Then it's pretty much the same thing. When we place our full confidence in the Lord, he says, and conjunction, do good. Now, he didn't say, put your trust in the Lord and do as you please, or do as you please, and if you don't trust as the Lord, or do as God would have you to do without trusting. But no, out of your trusting the Lord, you're doing good. Out of your confidence in God, you see the fruit of that trust, the evidence that you trust God, is that you will do that which please him. You do good. And then he says, dwell. This is this thing about dwell. Dwell, we say continue on. Dwell in the land. Dwell in the land. When he says dwell, is a set up residence in the land. Live there. And he says, and feed on his faithfulness. Now we are faithful because he is faithful. It is out of his faithfulness that we can receive the wherewithal to be faithful, because we cannot be faithful unless he is faithful. In the Bible, it says, when we are faithless, he is yet faithful. So we feed on his faithfulness. In other words, the Lord is who he is, regardless of what is happening around us. He is still God. So now, look at what we're saying here. As we begin to look at, we're still talking about abiding. He's speaking now to the believers, those who believed or were convinced of his message, that they were to abide in his word, that they may become disciples indeed, that they will know continual knowing, they will continue to know the truth, and the truth will continue to make them free. Now, we're still talking to believers, but we mentioned the crowd was mixed. There was a group among them that were believers, but then we see a multitude of unbelievers among the Jews. But then he says, we begin to see how Jesus deal with believers and how he, I would say, put on display those who believe on him. He said, even when he was speaking of them in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. When he began to tell them, he says about, it's been given you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but it's not been given to them to know those mysteries. And then he talks about their blindness and the conditions that unbelievers were in. But then it says in the 11th chapter of Matthew, verse 25, he says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. He says, you have concealed these truths from the wise and the prudent. He said, in other words, they can't see it regardless of how much they may search after it if they're just looking for those things but not looking to know you. He says, you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. In other words, you can't get it through some intellectual exercise. He said he has hidden it from the wise and the prudent, but he says, but here's how it comes. But it had been revealed to them, the babes. So he says that what you receive from the Lord, we talk about that attachment, your posture to receive revelation from the Lord. He says he reveals it to his babes. He says, so look at the feeding. We talk about being attached to the vine, you're the branches. So he reveals it to babes. The feeding from the mother comes to the babes. The babes are feeding from the breast of the mother. So he is really saying, this is what he is doing as a result of that. It is a revelation of the Father in the Son. The revelation made known, he says, I'm gonna help you to see the Father in the Son. And I'll get to that part as we get down to verse 26. But that's what he's doing. I'm going to show you the Father in the Son, the revelation made known to others through the Son. He says, I'm going to help you to see the Father in me, but I'm going to help others see me through you. That's what he's really saying. I'm going to let everybody else see me through you. So now when they see me through you, then I will show them who the Father is. So he says in verse 26, even so, Father, so it seemed right in your sight. He says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. Everything has been given to me by my Father. It's important to understand this word, my Father, my Father. He's using it personal pronoun, my Father. He said, this is my Father. So in other words, whatever you're to receive from the Father, you see, you have to get it from me because all things have been delivered to me from my Father. So I have jurisdictional rule over all the things that my Father has delivered unto me. Now, I like this word too, delivered unto me. The same word when he talks about our deliverance, but he says, these things have been delivered unto me by my Father. But then he says, we talk about you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. The truth, you understand, you will be delivered from bondage as a result of knowing the truth. But he says, but now that which will produce that deliverance has been delivered unto me. God delivered all of these things unto me. But then he says that here's the issue now. He says, even though these things have been delivered unto me, he said, even so, it's good in your sight. He says, no one knows the Son except the Father. He said, now that's the dilemma. He said, no one knows the Son except the Father. Even though all things have been delivered unto me, everything that you need in order to be set free, everything that you need in light of your need to be delivered has been delivered unto me. He said, but the problem is, we mentioned this thing of epikenosis, but no one knows the Son except the Father. Now, when we look at this word epikenosis, we're talking about intimacy again. No one knows me intimately. There may be some people that glanced at me, saw me from a distance. They began to have a conversation with me. They observed the signs and the wonders, but they don't know me. They've never come to the place of knowing me. He says, but even those that think they know me, they still don't know me the way I'm yet to be known. The only one that has full knowledge of who I am is the Father. He said, the Father, my Father knows me. My Father has full knowledge of who I am. He says, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. So now we see the connection between the Father and Son. He says, I have full knowledge of the will of the Father, and the Father has full knowledge of who I am. He says, but then he says, no one knows the Father except the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father. And he says, and here's what he says. But he takes it, he doesn't leave it in this vacuum, but he takes it out of the vacuum and says, but here's the opportunity. And he says, but nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and to those, and to the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. He says, so now it has to be the will of the Son to reveal the Father as Father to those that will come to know him. He said, you won't know him as Father until I introduce you to him as Father. You say, well, you might have thought you knew him as God, the mystery one, the mysterious one, God, but you don't know him as Abba. You don't know him as Father. He says, but it is the will, the Son's will, to introduce you to the one that he knows as Father. I want you to have intimate relationship. I want you to know him as I know him. He says, I want you to know him as I know him. I want you to have such intimate relationship with the Father so that the way I feel about him is the same way you feel about him. The emotions that I have towards him will be the same emotions that you have towards him. The heart that I have towards him will be the same heart that you have towards him. He said, but how do you get there? How can I get to that place of such spiritual intimacy and to reach that level of spiritual union? He says, here's how he does it. He gives a divine invitation. He says, come to me. He says, come unto me. He says, come unto me. He said, that's the invitation that the Lord says. He says, all who are willing, he bids them to come. He said, I bid you to come unto me. He said, your conditions, you must be at a place of acknowledging the fact that you're laboring and you're heavy laden. He said, the acknowledgement of the fact that you have labored in your own strength, and as a result of it, you're heavy laden. It is saying that that there has been a desire to be delivered. There's been a desire to reach a point whereby you can know him as Father. You can rest. We talked about what happens as a result of knowing him as Father. It brings stability within our lives because now we have searched our origins. We understand where we came from. And as a result of knowing where we came from, we can trust him as to where we're going. So he says, so come unto me, all you who are laboring. You're laboring, you're striving. Religion is striving. We say just religious activity apart from Christ is striving to know. You're going through all these research and theological arguments and whatever to know, but you're striving to know, but you never come to the place of knowing. And as a result of it, the more I would say some of the most confused people are the people that are in search of Christ, but yet denying him at the same time. Those who refuse to receive him as Christ, but yet they think that they can find him on their own terms, or they can discover him on their own terms. He says, so as a result of that, he says, you're laboring and you're heavy laden. It's causing some problems within your life. You're heavy laden, you're burdened down. You're carrying weights that are too heavy for you to bear. He says, you're heavy laden. And I would say that, understand, I would venture to say that those who heard the word of the Lord, that's why he said, you must continue in my word. Because if you start in the journey in faith, but end up in your own works, or you end up trusting in your own abilities, then you're going to be heavy laden. He says, but what happens, we must start the journey of faith and we must end the journey of faith. And this is the rest that he offers us. And I will give you, look at this gift of him. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I believe that that is a point that we arrive at as we continue to receive the nutrients that come forth from the vine. And we continue to allow God to resource us, even as you're receiving teachings now. You see, that's going to come a time you're going to need these instructions. That's going to come a time when what you're hearing tonight is going to make it's going to be valuable to you along the way on your journey, because that's what God does. He prepares us beforehand. He gets us ready for what we're about to face. Those things God already has knowledge of, and he knows exactly what needs to be said or done in order to equip us to face the unknown. So he says, come unto me, you that are laboring and heavy laden. And he says, and I will give you as a gift rest. Rest, why? Because now you have been accustomed to receiving the nutrients that come from the vine. So you're resourced. So whatever happens, you're still at rest. You're at rest. God gives you a state of tranquility. You begin to say, I trust God. But the circumstances are very bleak, but I still trust God. I trust God regardless of what takes place, regardless of what happens. I'm not saying that it won't bother you for a moment, but then when you begin to reflect or rehearse upon the goodness of God, you'll come back to the place. You'll speak to your soul as David did. And you'll tell your soul to be at ease. You'll be able to speak to your soul and tell your soul, why are you so disquieted within me? You'll find your peace and your rest in God. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. When he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, he is really saying that you're being yoked together with me. Now, you have to understand this whole thing of a yoke. It is really saying that you're going to have to be yoked together. It is saying, so don't ever think that your journey is going to become burdenless, because when you put a yoke on, it is saying that you're getting ready to bear a burden. You're getting ready to go through some things. You're getting ready to engage in some activities that will be strenuous. But he says, but take my yoke upon you. And I like the reason when he says my yoke upon you, he is saying that what I'm doing is that instead of the burden, instead of the yoke of the enemy, you see, his yoke has been broken. His yoke has been broken over your life. He came to break the chains and to break the yokes that you were once bound by. But he says, but now you're being yoked together with me. So now what happens, you're facing some of the same situations, some of the same conditions that you would have faced otherwise. But the difference now is that you're yoked together with me. In other words, I'm going through whatever you're going through with you. That's what the Lord is saying in essence. He said, whatever you're facing, you're not facing it alone any longer. He says, but I'm yoked together. You're yoked together with me because it's really my yoke. It's really my yoke. So what happens? And then he says, and it's my burden. You said, well, this is my challenge. No, the Lord says, I take ownership of your problems. Whatever you're burdened with, he said, that's my burden. He says, so my yoke is easy and my burden are light. He says, the reason that my yoke is easy and my burdens are light is because what happens, you're learning from me. You're learning from me. And he says, and you, what you will learn is that I'm gentle and lowly in heart. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. He is really saying that you'll understand this thing of gentleness and lowliness of heart is to understand the compassion of Christ in the midst of whatever you may be going through. In other words, the Lord is able to identify with your emotions and your pain and whatever else you may be going through emotionally. The Lord is saying that I'm gentle and lowly of heart. In fact, I'm not gonna beat you up because of the fact that you don't fully understand. As long as you trust me and allow me to speak into your life, as long as you don't cut me off, I will soothe you, I will comfort you in the midst of your greatest challenge, in the midst of your greatest trial. And that's what we look for. the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm gentle and lowly of heart. You see, in other words, the Lord will not say, you're not supposed to feel this way. The Lord will say, I'm feeling it with you. I'm feeling it with you. You're supposed to do this. I'm feeling it with you. And understand, he doesn't lose control of himself because he's always in control, but he's a person that he's in touch with the feelings of our infirmities. He relates to us in the midst of our pain. He is lowly, gentle, lowly in heart. And he says, and what he'll do, you will find rest for your soul. You will find rest. In other words, when your soul is discomforted, the Lord will, as you have discovered many other things, He delivered us from certain things. He will also open our eyes so we'll find rest for our souls. He will bring us to the place where our soul's at rest. I would say the turbulence that we've gone through, eventually we begin to see where the waters will begin to settle. He says, you will find rest for your soul. He said, why? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, this is to the believer. But if you go back, let's go back to John chapter 8 and verse 33, and you'll see that that was another larger crowd that was there. And these were the unbelievers. And they, the unbelieving, verse 33, they, the unbelieving Jews, as he's speaking to, answered him. Now, we understand, what was he answering at that particular point? We begin to look at what was said. He said, those who believe in him, he said, if you believe in me, you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But now you have another group, these are the unbelieving Jews answering him, are reacting to a statement addressed exclusively to the believers. In other words, here's what we would say, he wasn't even talking to them. He wasn't even talking to them. So they answered him when they weren't even being spoken to, but they reacted to the statement that was made to believers. He said, these were the ones he was speaking to believers. He said, but their reaction to that was, we are Abraham's descendants and had never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? That was reaction. You see, when you throw a rock among a pack of dogs, if you hit one, he's gonna holler. So what happens, it was out of their bondage that they cried out that they were free. There, I would say, they begin to protest because the message of freedom was being administered at that particular moment. But because of their bondage, they cried out and began to say that we're already free. And you best believe, that's what happens oftentimes when people have not really arrived at a particular place. They project an image of having been there, or having, as if they're there, when the truth of the matter is that they're not there. In other words, they begin to show their hand when the pressure is brought to bear against them. In other words, whatever's in them comes out of them. You see, it was the bondage that they were currently under, the bondage of the enemy, that began to surface as a result of the Lord speaking a message of freedom and liberty to those who believed on his word, believed the message. So he said, what are you talking about? How can you say you will be made free? That was the people objection that was being raised. And we see it all the time. It's when a particular message is being preached and people will disagree with the message because they had not measured up to the message. So therefore they disagree, disagree of it. It is not that the message is false, but it was their level of desire and passion to measure up to the message that was really being preached. So they'll say, well, that wasn't for me. And how can you even say that? It's not even true. So Jesus answered them. He answered their objection. Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So when he says, whoever commits sin, so that puts them all under the covering of sinners. He said, whoever commits sin is a slave for sin. But not only with the undercovering of sin, he said, but you're a slave, you're under bondage. You said, well, we already free. No, do you commit sin? Do you commit sin? He said, do you lie? Do you steal? Do you bear false witness? What are the things, can you justify your life as being such that you're perfect? He said, so if you're not perfect, he that commits sin is a slave to sin. But we talked about being made free, being delivered to that place of freedom as a result of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, so they were saying that we're not slaves, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. When he talks about the slave does not abide in the house forever, we're talking about the household. The household, he does not abide under the management of the household, under the rulership of the household, but he can be sold to another if he is in fact a slave, or he can be released from, his master can release him, you see. So it is really saying that there are options that are there in relation to the master that's over those that are slaves. He said, and we've got to look at that this way. It's like those who may look at this as merely a religious exercise, but they've not given the totality of their lives to Christ. He said, then they can easily dispense of or dismiss themselves from being connected or being joined. Why? Because they are really not a part of the household. Do you see? When you are loosely connected, you're not a part of the household. You might have been faithful within the household, but for a season, but you were not a part of the family of God. You were not a part of the household of faith. So therefore, it's not a matter of saying that you can come and go as you please. That's one of the things that I take issue with when people shack up. When people are living together, but they're not really joined, united in holy matrimony, because either party can at any moment say, I had enough of this and I'm gone. But when you're really married under the covering of Christ, under the guidance of God, then you don't have that option, because you said before God that you're joined together. That which God has joined together, let no person, no in anyone put asunder. So therefore you have already eliminated all the options. But you see what happens. So that person will get to the place of saying that that I'm gone. So, but here's a slave that's being put out, because there's no connection. There's no reason for that person to just deal with that slave, or in some instances, he can actually kill his slave. Could beat a slave, kill a slave, whatever, because that slave is not a part of his household. But he wouldn't treat his own child that way, because there's a connection that's much deeper than that of a slave. So when you engage in just mere religious exercises, but you've not given the totality of your life, then that's what happens. Now, we talk about the household. I just want to look at that for a moment, because when we say that we are part of the household, in Psalm 27, verse 6, I would say verse 4, rather, it says, this is what happens when we talk about being a part of the household. There's a passion and desire. I would say when the message reached home, when the message, I would say, alerts, or the message is alive within the individual that heard it, this is what happens. The psalmist says, one thing I have desired of the Lord. That becomes your passion. This becomes your overriding passion. He said that I will seek. In other words, I'm seeking this, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I have desired of this Lord. That's the thing that I'm seeking. This thing I seek after, that I want to live. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I don't want to ever be dismissed. I don't ever want to be in a place where I'm dispensable. In this particular instance, we're talking Old Testament now, but New Testament, I don't ever want to be the place where my heart is divided. And now I don't feel a part of the household any longer. But I remove myself, because the Lord ain't gonna kick you out, but you can kick yourself out. He says, all the days of my life. He said, because what happens now that I'm a part of the household of faith and I'm dwelling in the house, I live here, now I can behold the beauty of the Lord. I can see things. I can go into those private rooms. I can see the beauty of the Lord. God will begin to, we mentioned, he reveals it into babes. He'll begin to take you into rooms that are exclusive to those who are part of the household. There are parts, you know that, women, that there are some rooms in your house you don't just let everybody go into. You say, I want to show you everything about the house. You can go in this room, that room, you can go in every closet, but there's some places you say, no, don't go, that's exclusive. And there's some people don't allow anyone into their bedrooms because they see that as a place of intimacy. They see that as sacred. So they said, you can go to other rooms, but you can look into the bedroom, but you don't go in there because that's a sacred place. But understand what he said. He said, the Lord says, I'm going to let you look into all my rooms, the beauty of the Lord. I will allow you to behold my beauty. I will show you aspects of my personhood that others weren't capable of seeing. They weren't privy to see that part of me. He said, the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his holy temple. Now you can get answers to your questions. He said, answers to your questions that I would say that exclusive to those that are a part of the household. He says, for in the time of trouble, and understand, he said, he shall hide me in his pavilion. He hides me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. So now I'm covered by God. I'm hidden in him. He said, he shall set me high upon a rock. He shall, you see, I'm established, I'm stable. You talk about a rock is stability. He shall set me high upon a rock. He says, and now my head is lifted. Since he placed me there, my head is lifted up above my enemy all around me. So he puts me on display. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. And Sunday we talked about singing, and now I have a new song. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. You see, so as a result of what the Lord has done in me, my desire is to seek him, to dwell in his house forever. He says, and the passion that burns within my heart has now, I would say, it has now translated into a song. I will sing, yes, I will sing to the Lord, because even in our pursuit to dwell there, there is a certain, I would say, the zeal of the Lord, and there's a degree of satisfaction that comes as a result of seeking the Lord to that degree. Now, he says that I will seek, that I may dwell in his house all the days of my life, but you know the 23rd Psalm took it a step beyond that. It took it a step beyond that. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You see that? All the days of my life. He says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. But in the 23rd Psalm, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So wherever I go, everywhere I turn, goodness is on one side and mercy is on the other, all the days of my life. But then it says, I won't just dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, but I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It is saying that it becomes my dwelling place through endless times, forever, throughout all eternity. It is saying that this will be my dwelling place forever. This is what he's saying, that we will dwell there forever. So now, let's look at what he is saying here. As we begin to look, let's go back to the unbelievers now. Let's go back to the unbelievers, because he talks about you. Then he says to them in the 37th verse of the 8th chapter, he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. I know you're Abraham's descendants. I know where you came from. Your genealogy as it applies to your physical genealogy. He said, you're Abraham's descendants. He didn't really say that you're Abraham's seed, but you're Abraham's descendants. He didn't really say that you have the faith of Abraham, because Abraham's seed is the faith that comes from God. He says, but you are descendants. You are the ones, you are offsprings of Abraham. When we trace your genealogy, you will find Abraham as being in your family line. your family lineage. He says, but here's the difference. But you seek to kill me. But you seek to kill me. In other words, you're not seeking to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You're not seeking to do the will of the Lord. It's not your desire to allow that word to become life within you. But in your case, you're seeking to kill me. I am, he says, you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burdens are light. No one knows the Father except the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And those to whom the Son wills to reveal him, he says, but now what are you going to do? You're trying to cut off the life source to that which you say that you are really connected to. He says, you're seeking to kill me. He says, now why are you looking to kill me? Because my word has no place in you. The reason that you're seeking to kill me is because the word has not found any place to reside on the inside of you. It didn't say that the word did not seek you out, or the word did not try to find a place to rest in your heart, but your heart was too full of other activities and too many other things that there would be no place for the word to rest. As the dove would rest upon the shoulder of Jesus Christ, I would say the dove rested upon his shoulder because of the fact that it was the stillness of his soul that brought this about. But when your soul is not that still, but your soul is full of all other kind of activity, he said, the word cannot rest within you. But you seek to kill me. My word can find no place. My word can find no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father. And you do what you've seen with your Father. Now you see what he's doing now? He began to talk about fathers now. He says, what I do, all I speak is what I've seen. He didn't say I speak what I've heard only, but I speak what I've seen. The Father has given me a picture, word picture. He has shown me a particular thing, and he's his objective is for me to describe what I've seen. He said, so I speak what I've seen with my Father. With my Father. When he says with my Father, I was with him when those things were done. These are things that my Father was doing. And these are things that my Father was doing, and I was with him when I was doing it. Earthly ministry, what am I delivering to you? I'm giving you what me and my Father have already been engaged in. It is not something new to me, but it's really an opportunity for you to be engaged. Me and my Father have already done and is already doing. He said, this is what I speak, and you do. Now he talks about this is what I speak, but this is what you do as a result of what I speak. Look at your reaction to the message. And you do what you have seen with your Father. See, this is what I seek to do, what I have seen with my Father, and you're doing what you do with your Father. So now we see the world's way. We see the contrast between the world, the flesh, and the devil. How, what is happening, it is really what their Father, the Father is doing, is they find themselves doing it. That's the world's way. The whole world will lie under the sway of the wicked one. And then they answered and said to him, they still went back to their genealogy. Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You would do what Abraham did. In other words, you can't say that you are Abraham's children unless you are engaged in the activities to which Abraham was engaged. Those were the children of Abraham. They were the, you may have become the physical offsprings, but you're not of the spirit of Abraham. He said, but now you seek to kill me. I'm a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. He said, Abraham didn't do this. You do the deeds of your father. He's headed there now. Then they said to him, he said, well, we told you Abraham is our father. We were never born of fornication. We have one father, because they finally get it. He's talking about Father. He's talking about God. We are not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Wait a minute now. They don't know anything about God as Father. But now they come up with this whole thing is saying we're not born of fornication. If Abraham's father is God, then our father is God. Jesus, wait a minute now. You're crossing the line. You're trying to take claim of the one true and living God as being your father when your deeds express something otherwise. So Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. He said, why is it that you, in fact, this is a rhetorical question here. Why do you not understand my speech? Why is it that my language is foreign to you? Why is it as if I'm speaking a language that's far beyond your ability to comprehend? He said, because you're not able to listen to my word. And you said, well, people will begin to measure it. Well, the word is over my head, or the word doesn't, I'm not being fed, or whatever. You say, no, you're not able, you're not capable of listening to my word. There's something in your heart that's blocking you from receiving the message that God has given me to deliver to you. That's a question that people need to ask on a regular basis. What's standing when, if the word is in fact the word of God and you have a difficult time receiving it, then what's standing in your way? What in you is standing in the way of that word or that message being received? And I had asked myself that question many times because I remember reading some very, I would say, thought-provoking messages. And I would say messages that were, I would say, to the point where there's no question that God was speaking through the individual that wrote a particular thing. But when I read it, I wasn't ready for it yet. And when I read it, it was like I had to read it several times. And it was hard for me to comprehend what was really being said. And I said, there's something wrong with this. I said, something must be wrong with the way he presents his message. But then later on, I realized, I said, I was not in position to receive such a weighty message. You see, I had to grow to a place where that message, I had to ask God to develop me so that I can handle strong meat and not always need to be nursing on the breast. On milk. But here's what happened. He said, you can understand. Why are you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to take in my word. He said, you're not able. Now we're talking about a believer who would take milk that he may grow to meat, but a person who is listening to another voice, and there are many voices out there that's not of God, then they become acclimated to those other voices. He said, then whenever the truth comes, they find the truth to be detestable. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And here's the thing, and the desires of your father you want to do. I like the way he put it. The thing that you will to do is stand in the way of what you're hearing because it runs contrary to what you will. And that's what he says, what you want to do. He said, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. He said, which of you convinced me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. Now, that's pretty strong. That's pretty strong language. He said, you're not of God. You're not of God. He said, so if you're not of God, the message that comes from the Lord is a message that becomes foreign or strange to your hearing. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He speaks now from the posture of eternity, this eternal statement. Before he was, that he speaks present tense, I am. He said, I am before Abraham was, and I will always be. Then the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not say rightly that you are Samaritan and have a demon? So look at the accusation. Do we not, they start making accusations. Do we not say rightly that you're a Samaritan, you're mixed breed, you're half breed, and that you have a devil, you have a demon on the inside of you? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Listen to the conversation. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. You see that? I honor my Father, but you dishonor me. We mentioned, I came to show you the Father. So in other words, you are dishonoring the one that I honor. And he said, I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. He shows the promise. Now, I'm going to have to rush on because I want you to see the rest of this. He said, then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon because Abraham's dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. He said, the proof is in the pudding. He said, Abraham died. If he kept the word and died, that meant that either you're lying or Abraham wasn't who Abraham's supposed to be. He says, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are? You talk about the fact that they'll never see death. You see how he angered them by speaking from the perspective of eternity. And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God, yet you have not known him. But he said, but I've known him. And if I say I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father, as you call him, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. He said he saw it and he was glad. Then the Jews said to him, wait a minute, you're not even 50 years old yet. Have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to him again, more surely I say to you again, before Abraham was, I am. When he said at that time, now they picked up rocks. They picked up stones to throw at him. They said, that's it. We've had enough of you. They want to kill him. First, they were angry with him. Now they want to eliminate him. They picked up stones, began to throw it at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So you see what happens? So the anger and the animosity, hostility that's in the world today is really directed towards the one who calls God Father. That's what we have to look at. Let's look at it that way. It is that the one that can legitimately call God Father, that's a part of the household of faith, sets himself or herself up as an enemy to the world system. But God's objective is for us to know him as Father. In fact, we'll share this later on. He invites us into his prayer life where he begins to say, our Father. First, he is my Father. But then he says, our Father who art in heaven. He includes us in that prayer so that he places within our hearts the same spirit that's in himself so that we begin to cry out, Abba, Father. It is our spirits crying with his spirit, recognizing the identity of the Father, because Christ himself has made him known to us. So Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what you're doing in the hearts and lives of those that will hear it. May we receive it as a message that will awaken us to the reality of who Christ is, that we may know, Father, who you are. As we are approaching Father's Day, we realize the importance of fatherhood. There's something to be derived from the place from which we came from, those to whom we were given birth. But yet beyond that, we go all the way back to origins. We have a new birth in Jesus Christ, so that now we can say, Father, Lord, call you our Father, and know, Lord, that there's a place prepared for us that we may dwell with you throughout all eternity. So in this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.